James chapter 1 verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Now that seemed like an oxymoron right off the bat this morning to me. Count it all joy when you find yourself in trouble. And it's not the good kind of trouble I'm talking about, where you know there's a little. But the Bible talks about those temptations that beset us. But James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. I'm going to stop just for a second there, hold you up, and then I'll let you sit down. Your faith will be tested if you choose to serve the Lord. Know that today. I've not come to tell you that you begin to serve the Lord and everything is great and you're never going to have a trial. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that you will have trials. But untested faith is unreliable faith. And so the Lord tests our faith. You never think about the condition of the spare tire until you have a flat, right? I mean, I don't. Maybe you're a little bit better at it than I am, but I don't go out there and every time before I hop in my car to take off down the street or on a trip, check the spare tire. But buddy, let me tell you something. I don't even think about it. But when I have a flat, all of a sudden, the first thing that comes to my mind is I hope my spare has air in it. Just because something is hidden away doesn't mean it should be ignored. Okay? But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. I look around, and I know you do too, and you see some people that need to be asking God for some wisdom. The Bible says if we ask of God that he'll give that wisdom to us liberally. He's not stingy with his wisdom. Matter of fact, he's written a book about it. Give to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Don't be that man. Don't be that man, okay, that is wavering. Verse number 8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And I want to just speak to you the next 25 minutes or so here on a message I've entitled Conflicted Interest. Conflicted Interest. The first thing I want us to understand today is that the person who holds the world in one hand and tries to hold the Lord or the church in the other hand will always be unstable. It will lose every time. Why? Because of conflicted interest. Conflicted interest is simply this. It's a situation in which a person or an organization is involved in multiple interests, financial or otherwise, one of which could possibly corrupt the motivation or decision-making of that individual or organization. I'll bring it down a little more of a personal level this morning. I work for a company, have for a little over 28 years now, called Federal Express. And I worked for them for a long time. 22-year-old kid walks in off the street and goes to work at a place and has managed to stay there for 28 years. Now, I have had other job opportunities. I've had people try to get me to come to work for them. And there's some places that I have actually been able to go to work for. I worked for a while at a place called Domino's Pizza, and I would deliver pizzas back when I was part-time at Federal Express, and it helped get a little more income running into our household since a child was on the way. And now at this stage of my life, I'm pastoring at this church, and Federal Express still allows me to work for them. But I can guarantee you there's one thing that they would not allow me to do. If I come walking in one morning and run to the bathroom and change out of my other job's clothes, they have no problem with me bringing clothes like this to work. Okay, there's a lot of times I go into work and I'll finish up my work day and I'll change into some nicer dress clothes and I'll run off to do a hospital visit or I'll run down to take care of some church business or I may be just change into some jeans and a nice shirt to go meet my wife somewhere and have a lunch or something like that. There might be all kinds. They don't have any problem with that. But if I were to ever come out of that bathroom of Federal Express dressed in a UPS uniform, I think I'd have trouble on my hands. Brother Clint, I think if you worked for the post office, and UPS at the same time, there'd be trouble somewhere along the line. Why? It's because they considered a conflict of interest. Yes. Okay, are the jobs totally different? Would I not be able to handle it? No, I might be able to handle the hours. I might be able to handle both jobs. I might be capable of doing both jobs because they're very similar in a lot of different ways. The problem is there is a fierce competition between these two companies, and there is no possible way that a person could completely remain loyal to both. There would come a point in time where I would have to make a decision to go one way or the other. I cannot work for Federal Express and go pick up another job moonlighting at UPS. I tell the story sometimes about, use kind of this story as an analogy of what I mean this morning. Remembering back to when I was just a young kid, my grandmother lived out on the farm in Pinckneyville. And grandfather, and they had a couple hundred acre farm, and I kind of grew up out there, and we'd go play and get in the corn bin and play all over the farm equipment and just had our roam of the whole place. And along the driveway there, there was this long fence. It probably went the length of this church. It was 70, 80 foot maybe or so of fencing that separated the driveway from the rest of the yard, just a white fence. And on top of that fence, there was a 2x4 that kind of dressed it out, and we would find ourselves bored some Saturdays, me and my cousin, my sister, and so we'd go over that fence, and we'd get down on one end of it, and we would hop up on that fence, and we would see how far that we could balance, who could balance themselves the farthest by walking along the top of the fence rope. Now, after a few times, I got pretty good at this. I could sometimes make it the entire length of the fence, but eventually, no matter how good I felt like I was, I eventually always fell. The wind would blow a little bit. I'd get distracted. I'd look one way or the other. I'd maybe just get tired of it and lose my balance, and I would fall. And that's the moral of this story that I want everybody to understand. Fence walkers always fall sooner or later.
Come on.
Fence walkers always fall sooner or later. But even if they didn't, what a horrible way to live. It's fun for a while to see how far you can go. It may seem like you're doing okay to walk and try to balance, but there came a point in time. I don't remember ever one single time of all the years that I would play on my grandmother and grandfather's farm out there that grandma ever said, "Hey, it's time for supper." And grandma always made great suppers. You know, it was biscuits and gravy and steaks and fried chicken, all the old country fixing that a farm wife would make for the family. It was always amazing. There was always a cold Pepsi, you know, waiting on me in a glass bottle. Not this plastic stuff, but the glass bottle Pepsi that was there. It was always, and never one single time do I ever remember saying, "That's all right, Grandma, just bring my plate out to me. I'm going to eat it while I stand here on the fence." I never asked for her to bring my supper to me on the fence. Sooner or later, I had to pick a side and get down. Because as fun as it was for a little while, there comes a point in time in everybody's life where you have to choose one way or the other that you're going to go, because you're going to fall sooner or later. Amen. I'm talking about conflicted interests today, making up our minds who it is that we're going to serve. I was thinking about this old memory from 40 years ago, and it dawned on me, and I felt like I just uncovered some ancient manuscript with the meaning of life written on its pages. You know, some people get this at age 20. It took me to almost age 50 to come to understand this. But sometimes, you know, God just waits for a while for us to get it. And I felt like, you know, I belonged in a commercial, and that little thought bubble pops up, and the light bulb just went off, and I received a nugget from the Lord that helped me understand some things that I didn't previously understand. You see, and what I'm going to tell you is I now feel like I have a handle on one of the most frustrating things that I've ever encountered as a pastor or as a Christian. And that is why it is so hard for some people to serve God. I've watched great people come in, and I've had great expectations, and I've watched the Lord touch them, and I've also watched them walk away from the Lord and go back to a lifestyle of sin or a lifestyle of all kinds of different things going. I've watched them ruin lives. I've watched lives end over bad choices. And I've asked myself over and over, and I've asked God, God, help me understand why. Why is it that it's so hard for some people just to reach out and love you and to serve you? Why is that so hard for people to grasp that concept? They're in, they're out, they're on fire. No, wait, they're cold. They're backsliding again. No, they're on fire again. No, wait, now they're gone again. They can't seem to get a grasp. They're so easily swayed to the left or to the right. It's because they have decided to live their life walking on a fence. That's not what you think it is this morning. You know, sometimes we like to, or at least me, I don't want to put words in your mouth, but sometimes I've looked and I've tried to analyze things. Oh, you know, probably from the home life that they were in, the way that they were raised, the lifestyle, the bad home life, they had it tough. No, they had it too good. Those people, that they came from such a good lifestyle that they just can't see how good God is. They're kind of like the rich man that, you know, the rich young ruler came to the Lord and he just wasn't willing to commit. He was picked on as a child. That's it. That I'm analyzing all this in my mind. It goes back to his childhood. No, this one was a bully, you know. You can go all different directions with why people choose not to serve God. The church didn't care enough. Then we start the blaming ourselves. Well, our church didn't care enough. But then you find out, no, they left because the church was too pushy. Preacher preaches too long. I don't like the music that's going on. All these different things, all these different reasons, when the reality is, what happens is people just choose to point fingers and they put blame on things that are never really the root cause of why they're walking away from God, because none of those reasons are going to hold up. If I stand before the Lord one day and I say, God, how come you're not going to let me into heaven? And the Lord says, well, listen, you know, you didn't serve me. How come you didn't serve me? You give me a good excuse. And I stand there and I say, well, God, I would have served you, but I didn't like the music, the style of the music. How do you think that's going to go over? Oh, well, since I died on Calvary's cross from you, I'm going to let you skate on in. I gave my life for you, but you didn't like the music, or you didn't like the preaching, or you didn't like somebody telling you this truth. You didn't like, you know, somebody just taking the word of God and explaining it to you. You didn't want to make the commitment. You chose to serve self instead of me. Those are just a few of the reasons that people use when they want to blame walking away from God on somebody else or something else. But the simple truth of the matter is, they chose to. They chose to walk away. I've seen people that have gone through living hell on this earth and hold on to God with a death grip. Don't tell me that we can't serve Him if we make up our minds to serve Him. There's no demon, no devil, there's no situation, no circumstance, there's no trial, no temptation that can separate us. Person that has their mind made up to serve God. We can make this thing if we just choose to remain faithful and get off on the right side of the fence and choose who we're going to serve. Amen. You see, there's no magic pill that you can take. That's what the world is looking for. Give me a pill to make me skinny. Give me a pill to make me gain weight. Give me a pill to make my sickness go away. I woke up this morning, I got a little tickle in my throat. What'd I do? I looked in the medicine cabinet till I found a pill to try to fix it. Guess what? It ain't working so good this morning. I'm still coughing a little bit. There's no magic pill to make somebody serve God. There's not a message that's anointed enough. There's not music that is good enough. Amen. We can't be friendly enough as a church. We can't worship hard enough. We can't be spiritual enough to keep a person whose mind isn't determined to serve the Lord, serving Him. It is not the church's fault when somebody walks away. It is not your fault as a husband or a wife or a father or a mother or as an individual or just simply as a Christian when somebody else walks away. You can do all of those things right and somebody can still walk away from God because they choose to walk away. If it was simply predicated on how good the church service was, then Judas would have never became the betrayer because he sat right next to Jesus. And if he can't be right there as one of the chosen 12 and make it, then what chance do we have? Saul would have remained king over Israel with Samuel standing beside him to guide him if all it took was having a good spiritual authority in your life. But somewhere along the line, Saul chose to walk away. Samson's story would have ended a different way than under a pile of rubble of his own making. As we like to hype it up and say he killed more Philistines that day than he did in all his lifestyle. He still committed suicide when he did it. They all became conflicted in their interest. They were conflicted in their interest. Judas became conflicted with money. Saul became conflicted with jealousy. David proved over and over again. I was reading about it the other day. You know, we all remember the time when David reached down, he cut off Saul's little piece of his garment, and then he went back and got far enough away where it's safe to say, I could have killed you if I wanted to. I mean you no harm. And Saul, he says, hey, you're a better man than I. You know, go about your business. Everything's fine. And the Bible says they made a covenant with each other. But that covenant did not last with Saul because Saul was conflicted in his spirit. You find later on where he's after David again, and David and some of his men go down in Saul's tent. Saul's sleeping at night and he's got all of his protectors around him, his officers of his army, they're all around him. And David walks down in the tent with some of his men. Saul's got his spear right next to him and his water jug right next to where he's sleeping. And David goes in, takes his spear and his water jug, goes back up on the hill and says, hello, everybody. Missing these? Are you missing anything down there? Once again, but Saul was overcome with jealousy. Samson was conflicted with wrong relationships. You better be careful who you tie up with. You better be careful. Now, Jesus would sit with the sinners all day long. He'd sit with them, but he sat with them for a purpose. He sat with them. He didn't live with them. It is one thing to reach out to somebody that's in this church ought to do that. We as Christians ought to do that. But we do not have to sit down and at the bar stool and pick up a 12-ounce and drink with them to get them saved. As a matter of fact, that's counterproductive, and it's not of God. God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light so that we can reach out into the darkness, reach back into the darkness, and pull those that are in the darkness into his marvelous light with us. God loves us. There's nothing he wouldn't do for you and I to see us saved. That was proven at Calvary. I mean, if he can't prove it by giving his life for us, he can't prove it at all. We just aren't going to get it. If we can't see that a man that's willing to lay down his life and give of himself, not just in some easy fashion, but in the most inhumane form of torturous annihilation that was created at the time and probably still to this day, a form of putting someone to death. And he gave himself like that. Why? For our sins to be washed away. So that we could meet him one day in heaven. There's nothing he wouldn't do for us. But there's one thing that he can't do. There's one thing that he won't do, and that is make us serve him. We don't have to serve him. The God that created this world, everything that's in it, the universe, it's all put in place by him. It's all orchestrated. It's all planned out. It all works in harmony. It's all there, and he did all that, but his prized creation sits right here in these pews today. But not just in these pews, his prized creation is also sitting on a bar stool somewhere this morning. They're just conflicted in their interest. Some of them are out on a boat this morning, throwing a line in the water when they should be at church. Why? Because they're conflicted in their interest. We make that choice. We decide where our interests lie. We decide who it is that we will serve. Isaiah 26:3 says this, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Peace, that's what the world wants, but all they have to offer is conflict. Their interests are conflicted because they've never settled on who the peace speaker is. Since 1950, teen suicide has more than tripled. I heard somebody tell me just recently that their son, who is in the retail business, was called to a store. Bathroom door was locked, and they didn't know what was going on inside there. So he came in, and he grabbed the key and went back to the bathroom, knocked on the door, and no answer. And finally, he had to put the key in and open up, and what he saw shocked him. It was an 18-year-old girl that had taken her own life, grabbed razor blades and went into the bathroom, taking her own life in a dirty old retail bathroom like some cockroach or some rat would die in a corner. And I asked myself, why? What is so bad that we would feel like we can't even live? Why has society generated and produced teenagers that feel so hopeless that they would rather take their own life in a dirty old bathroom somewhere than find a church and serve God in? It's because the interests are conflicted. Our minds have got to be made up, folks. There can be no room for the enemy to get leverage in our thoughts. Because thoughts that don't get harnessed become actions that carry eternal consequences. A thought that remains unharnessed and put into check will become an action, and an action oftentimes has eternal consequences. Let me just ask you this. Okay. A lot of us do a lot of driving. We're on the road a lot. Let me ask you this. How many squirrels die needlessly every year on American highways? Now, I can understand a possum, why a possum dies. Possums are slow. You know, they just look at you and see you coming. They don't even know it's about ready to hit them. Oh, look into the light, Ma. Yeah, that's cool. Smash, and they're gone. Now, a possum's brain size is 1/5 the size of a raccoon size. And if a raccoon can't make it across the road, then you know a possum don't have a chance. But them silly squirrels, man, they're fast as greased lightning. Zip, zip, zip. They live up in the trees. You know, they know how to stay away from varmints, and they can dodge things, and they can climb anything. I've watched a squirrel balance himself on a swaying telephone wire as he's going across it in the middle of a windstorm. He's just going along like nothing's going on. That wire's swaying back and forth, and that squirrel just walking along. He may lose his balance a little bit, but I've never seen one fall yet. I'm not saying they never do, but I've never seen one fall yet. And so I look at that and say, how does that quick as lightning squirrel, why is it that there's so many of them flattened out on the highways, and not just on the highway, on the interstates and the highways where you run 55, 60 miles an hour? You can go through my neighborhood where we're running 20, 15, and 20 miles an hour, and you'll find about once every week and a half, you'll find another squirrel dead in the middle of the road. Is it that they're incapable? Is it that they're too slow? No, it's none of that. I'll tell you why the squirrel can't make it. Is the squirrel can't figure out which side of the road he wants to go into. He just stands there in the middle of the street doing like this, you know, and you're like, left or right, buddy, just go one way or the other, and you keep going straight, and he can't make up his mind, so he sits there until he gets flattened. I learned a long time ago, I ain't swerving and wrecking my car for no squirrel. If you can't make up your mind which side of the road you want to go, you deserve to be run over. Now, I don't go out of my way to hit them, but I don't go out of my way to miss them either. Because I could wind up hitting something and ruining my own life over it. I'm not going to be caught up in somebody else's bad decision making and run my own self off the road because he can't make up which side of the road that he wants to go down. So here's your super spiritual advice for today. Don't be a squirrel. Oh, don't anybody break out speaking in tongues over that one. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Which side of the road you're going to go on. Amen. Choose you this day which side of the fence you're going to climb down on. And you can choose whatever you want to choose. And you can do whatever you want to do. And you can live whatever kind of life that you want to live. But let me tell you something. I am going to live for God because I am not going to be caught up in somebody else's tragic mess. I want to wrap up today by telling you this story about a young man that was a friend of mine. Passed away early Saturday morning. He was 35 years old. A long time ago, my wife and I had gone to some conference or something. Anyway, she had a cassette tape, and on that cassette tape, Scott Graham was preaching a message. Well, we were working with another couple about our age, helping them just get into the church and going over to their house and having supper with them, just spend time with them. She still serves the Lord today. She had a young brother she began to tell us about that was all wrapped up in drugs, and he was going nowhere fast. Drug addict, peddling drugs, all kinds of mess he was into. My wife gave our friend this cassette tape, and she in turn listened to it and gave it to her brother, who in turn came to our church. Not the church we pastored, but we were assistant pastors there. He came to church and got saved. It was an amazing transformation from drug addict to, well, he became this amazing Christian, full of faith. Matter of fact, sometimes he was a little overzealous. But I heard Brother Tenney say one time, I'd rather cool down a zealot than heat up a dead person any day. And so Kevin got up one day, and I'll never forget it, and we had a faith promise service at our church. I want to say it was Kevin Blake that came and did the faith promise service. We're trying to raise money for missionaries. And our pastor got up after all the faith promises were turned in. Small church, probably running 70, 75 people at the time. And Brother Crossan got up and he read the total. The secretary gave him the total and he just went berserk. $15,000! Whoa! The church went crazy. Everybody was, couldn't believe how much money we'd raised for missions. This was by faith. If it came in, this is what, come to find out after church service that Kevin had turned in about $14,000 of that. In his faith promise, not the actual money. That if he came into it that year, he was willing to give that money for faith promise. All of a sudden, it went from 15,000 down to about 1,500. That's not nearly as exciting as 15,000. Brother Crossan and myself, we got a good kick out of that. You know, here's this young man. I don't even think he was working at the time. He was in between jobs. I mean, he didn't have anything, you know, driving an old beater car, just barely getting by. But he had faith. He had faith. I watched as the years went by and a lot of things happened in Kevin's life. And he just kept on plugging away. Last time we went up and preached there, they were there and he was making oodles of money. He had some crazy job where he was just, I mean, he was driving one of the nicest cars in the parking lot. He just, now you got to know Kevin. Kevin just kind of mumbles along and stumbles along, but his faith in God was very, very real. Kevin wasn't perfect. But his faith was perfect. And then the phone call came a few weeks back that he had cancer. He refused to believe it. Faith in God was high. I'm already healed. I claim it. And every good day he had, he claimed his healing. But God chose to take him a couple of days ago. You can say whatever you want to about Kevin, but his wife says that when he passed away with a big smile on his face. 35 years old, got a young family. He's behind a wife, his children, loving church. But when he passed from this life into the next, it was not screaming and kicking. It was with a smile that only a man with a made-up mind can have on his face. It was a smile that only faith can bring. You see, the day after you pass from this life into the next, it won't matter how much money was in your bank account or what kind of car you drove, and it won't matter. The conflicted part of you will be over, because the Bible says, as a man, as a tree falleth, that's how it's going to lay. Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Quit trying to live life on the fence row. You're going to fall. If you get down, you can choose which side you get down on. But if you fall, you don't get to choose. Normally people fall towards the wrong side of the fence. Don't let your interests be conflicted by a world that can offer you nothing but pain and hardship and dying alone somewhere in a bathroom by your own hand. I'm not saying that's going to happen to you. You follow what I'm saying here this morning. There's more to living this life than what this world can offer you. Would you stand this morning? Romans 8:38, for I am persuaded, I've been influenced, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. I think that pretty much covers it all. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not just in Christ Jesus, the Jesus that I know died for me a long time ago but I don't serve, but in Christ Jesus my Lord. And when you can call Him your Lord, your interests will change and you will no longer be conflicted. You will have gotten off on the right side of the fence. And the Lord will call your name one day, and He will say, well done, thou good and faithful. Thou good and faithful servant. Come on in. I'm looking forward to that day. Lord, we thank You today.